people can read the very same verse in the Bible, and one can see the truth and one can't. Yeah. But what makes one qualified and the other disqualified to hear the truth? Countless times, you too, I'm sure, in Salt Lake City, in Phoenix, in Maryland, all three places where I've been in the ministry, I have read somebody a verse of Scripture, and they immediately disagree with it. And to me, it's so obvious. I remember one night we were on visitation in Salt Lake City, and we went to a house, and the fellow was a computer programmer. And I was kind of excited about that because at the time, I was a computer programmer as well. And computer programmers, if you don't know anything about them, one thing that they do is they understand that something causes something else. In other words, if you do this, this is going to happen. And you tell that computer, if such and such happens, then do this. And the computer always does it the same way. It's very consistent. And so there's this respect for the cause and effect. And I thought, surely I can use logic to reach this fellow. And so I'd read him a verse in the Bible. It's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. Or Romans 4, to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace but of debt. If you try to work to get your salvation, you're getting further in the hole. You're not getting closer, you're getting farther away. And I'd quote him Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 and Galatians and it just like water off a duck's back. None of it impressed him at all. And I thought, how can this be? Why is it that it's so obvious and someone's blind to it? I think I know the answer. And it comes right here. It's all over John. I was trying to find several other places to look at, but I just chose John 7 as a good one. John 7, verse 16, if you're there. Jesus answered them and said, "My doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me." Now, verse 17, "If any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself." And there's some other things in John. I dug around a little bit this week, and I thought about looking at some things in John 14 and so on. There are some other verses in the handout. But here's what it comes down to. There's an idea here. Before God will speak to you, you need to be willing to hear. Have you ever known somebody and you know that they're going to reject your message? And I'll explain this in a minute. You know they're not going to listen to you, so you don't even bother to say anything. Now, when it comes to the gospel, say something. Let them have the choice. But sometimes we would say, there's no point in talking to that person. They're not going to listen. Let's wait until they're ready to hear. So there's a principle here in the Bible. It's a principle of willingness. And it's not the best word, but it's a great one. Why do you want to hear from God? Mr. Dahlman asked the question. What do we want to see? Sometimes people say, "Pastor, I'm looking for God's will in my life. I'm looking for God's will in my life." And it's good to know God's will. I'd like to know God's will. And so the question is, are there some areas where we already know God's will? Amen. I know God wants us to worship Him in His house weekly, I think, every time the doors are open, but weekly for sure. And so when we know what God's will already is, do we do it? In other words, God has some things that we know are His will. Do we do those? And sometimes people say, "Well, I want God's will," but they aren't willing to do what they already know. Why should God give them more if they're not doing what they already know? And so it's this doctrine of willingness. Now, I'm just going to back out and explain what we're going to do here for the next few weeks. I don't know how detailed I'll get here. I don't want to be tedious enough that it becomes just, you know, mundane or boring to you, but there are some principles that we can apply when we're trying to understand the Word of God. We'll talk about willingness today. There's another list of them here. I won't even read the list right now. It wouldn't do us any good. But we're going to look at a few of these. Some of them are very, very important. Some of them less so. And some of them are just a little complicated. But we'll play around with some of those a little bit for the next few weeks and understand how we can better interpret the Word of God. But I want to talk about the principle of willingness. I'm in John chapter 15 once again. And we read the verse already. If any man will do his will... The Jews questioned how the Lord knew letters, knowing that men had not educated him. And he replied that God could educate them if he would obey him. If they would obey him. Now, here's my question. Can God educate us? Now, I'm not talking about learning how to read and write. We have people that can do that. It's very important. That's why back in the colonial days, that's one of the main reasons they wanted to teach children how to read and write, was so they could read the Bible. And some of our founding fathers made statements, and I forget which one said it, but one of them said, without the Bible, learning is not of any value at all. You've got to have the Bible. And by the way, they did not just learn English. An educated man back in those days would know Greek at least, probably Latin. They were very well educated. If you think of our founding fathers as men that weren't that well educated, they were very well, more than we are, much more studious, much more dedicated to study. Willingness. We must be willing to obey the Lord before he's going to reveal his word to us. The man that approaches the Bible in disobedience is not going to see the same thing. Now, why would that apply to a Mormon, for example? Because the Mormon openly blasphemes the Lord Jesus Christ, claiming that he is the spirit brother of Satan who used to be a man and became God. That is blasphemy. Jesus has always been God. And in Isaiah, you can look and see over and over and over the demonstration of that. One of my favorite simple ways to explain that is Psalm 23. In Psalm 23, the Bible says, "The Lord is my shepherd." And the word there is Jehovah. And in John 10, Jesus said, "I'm the shepherd." So who's the shepherd? Yes, the Lord. Amen. Jesus is the Lord. The Jehovah's Witnesses are some of the hardest people to reach because they deny that Jesus is God. The Mormons deny that Jesus is God the Father. They say he is a God. And a lesser God, the Jehovah's Witnesses say, a created God. That's blasphemy. And so if it surprises you, if you can read a verse, and to us... Don't you get excited when you read a verse and you can see exactly what it means? And you think, wow, look at that. That says the truth, and I know that's the truth. And then someone else reads it and they don't see the truth in it. Folks, don't take it for granted. God reveals the truth. Was it Peter that Jesus said, will you go away also? And he said, where are we going to go? He said, you have the words of life. I don't know where else we would go. So let's just dig into this a little bit and see what we can see. John 7:18, he that speaketh of himself seeketh his own glory. He that seeketh his glory that sent him, the same is true and hath no unrighteousness in him. A man that approaches the Bible for his own glory will fail to understand. Have you ever argued with someone that has some crazy doctrine? I'm trying to think of one that would be really... like tongues is one I deal with a lot, a whole lot. Let me think of another one. Okay, the idea that you have to be baptized to be saved. Okay, that's another one we deal with quite a bit. Or that baptism will save you. And you deal with these folks and you show them verse after verse after verse after verse. And you're sitting there at the end of the conversation, you're thinking, surely they've seen it. And they look at you and they go, no. Yeah, they're using the Bible for their own purposes. In other words, they're taking the Bible and making it what they want it to say instead of letting it tell them what to say. And they're not willing to let the Bible speak. They want to be the one that is the authority. Hartill, the man that wrote the little book I'm using to put some of these lessons together, says this. A man or woman who received the truth does so because they are willing to receive the truth. It's a very true statement. Are you willing to receive the truth? If the Bible said you're wrong, would you say, okay? Or would you say, no, I'm not? Amen? And then the obedience factor comes in. If the Bible says you are wrong, you need to change, would you say, okay, I'll change, or I refuse? And it's going to limit what God can do with you, what He can say, what He's willing to say to you. And a lot of people get stuck right there. Working with a fellow right now and trying to explain to him, he's got to come to church. You got to come to church, folks. Well, we come to church not just to meet with other folks, but that's important. We come to church not just to pray, but that's very important. We come to church not just to hear the Word of God and learn from the Word of God. That's incredibly important. We come to church to worship. I was thinking about this the other day. We had a speaker a few weeks ago, and he said, do you stand when you read the Word of God? And we usually do, don't we? Now, the thought there is we're going to stand in reverence, but you got to admit you don't always stand when you read the Bible. It's an acknowledgement. And I was thinking to myself, if I'm sitting in a church service and there's a man preaching the Word of God and he's preaching the Word of God, and I get up and I walk out for any reason, maybe other than legitimate, I'm real sick, and that very rarely happens. Steve Harris and I were in a men's conference one time in Maryland, and we were both deathly ill, and we still wouldn't leave the service until it was over. And then it was all we could do to make it to the place where we got sick, but we wanted to stay in and honor the Word of God. Do we honor the Word of God? By attending church, you honor the Word of God. By listening, by staying in the auditorium and not getting up and leaving, you honor the Word of God. And just for the record, the reason that a lot of the times the teenagers get up in the middle of the service and walk out is because they can't stand the Word of God enough to stay and listen to it for 35 minutes or whatever. It's not something that appeals to them, and that's sad. It should appeal to them. So, again, willingness, Hartill, the man that is willing to receive the truth is the one that's going to hear the truth. Hartill is the one, I don't know if he made this statement or if he's just quoting somebody, but he says this. He says, sin seals the book. Sin seals the book. And again, if I go to somebody and they've believed some doctrine and they're convinced that they're right, and I show them a verse that says they're wrong, if they're not willing to hear the truth, they're not going to understand. And it's kind of a repetitive thing, a circular reasoning there, but they won't hear, so they can't hear, and they can't hear, so they won't hear. So folks, we need to be, if you want to listen to the emphasis here, we need to be willingly obedient to God and willingly ready to hear and to apply what we hear. And what a great thing it would be in a person's life if they would apply everything they heard in the Bible. Wow. Wouldn't that be great? Mr. Dahlman sends out a text message most mornings, and he sees a little application in various verses in the Bible. And there's a lot of application in the Bible, isn't there? A lot of practicality, a lot of things that can make a difference in our life. So Psalm 25:12 says this, what man is he that feareth the Lord? Him shall he teach in the way that he shall choose. Psalm 25:14, the secret of the Lord is with them that fear him, and he will show them his covenant. Now, we're going to look at some examples in the Bible. Go to Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17. Probably anybody who's been in church very long knows about these folks. And it's a good use of the word noble. Acts chapter 17. Now, in verse 10, Paul had to be sent away from this one city because the Jews were trying to kill him. So in verse 11, or verse 10, it says, the brethren sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea. Just for the record, that's in far northern Greece today, way up north in Greece, who, coming thither, went into the synagogue of the Jews. Now look at verse 11. These Jews in Berea were more noble than those in Thessalonica in that they received the word with all readiness of mind. That is huge. and searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. Oh, I like that verse. These were, the phrase is more noble than those in Thessalonica. They received the word with all readiness, and they searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. In other words, they listened, they wanted to hear what the word of God had to say, and then when they heard it, they used the word of God to understand it. Folks, that's how you find the truth. But you have to be willing to hear the truth. Examples flood my mind. I'm thinking of somebody, and this person believes a lie. I'm thinking of a person in particular. He believes a lie, and anything you say to him to disprove his lie, he won't even give it a chance. Oh, that's wrong. Oh, that's wrong. Oh, that's wrong. He can't hear the truth. And it's sort of like, do you remember what happened to Pharaoh? Pharaoh, when Moses came to Pharaoh, at first, Pharaoh hardened his heart, didn't he? Then what happened? God hardened Pharaoh's heart. God hardened Pharaoh's heart. God hardened Pharaoh's heart. Do you see where I'm going with this? You and I need to understand something, and that is, it's a precious privilege to be given understanding by God. Don't take it for granted. And don't take it for granted that God would show you what the Bible means and would let you see the truth about whatever, because a lot of people have pushed God back, and they've hardened their heart, and they've pushed God back, and they've hardened their heart, and now the opportunity is withdrawn. And you say, God wouldn't do that. He does that. We see it in the Bible all over the place. John 8, in verse 47, he that is of God heareth God's words. Go to John 8, if you would, please. John chapter 8. You were a coach. When I was in high school, I told you this story before. Some of you have heard it. I was the littlest guy in my ninth grade class. I was smaller than everybody. And when I got to the school in West Texas, my parents moved when I was halfway through my ninth grade year. We moved to a school in Alpine, Texas that had a state quality. These kids would go to state, and they'd quarterfinals, semifinals, at least regional. They were good. The football coach that they had, a fellow named Joe Boyd, not to be confused with the evangelist, and he was good. And so I got there, and when I had my class schedule filled out, the only class available for PE was what they call athletics. And what athletics was you're on the football team. I'm the littlest guy in this ninth grade class, and I'm on the football team. I was a shrimp. I was tiny. And I remember we used to run and they'd time us on the 40-yard dash, and I was thrilled when I got below 6 seconds. If you know anything about football, 4.5 is the standard for the 40-yard dash. And when I got down below 6, I was running 6.7, 6.8, worked real hard, got down to 6. I was thrilled. I was still slow as slow could be, but at least I'd improved. So anyway, long story short, the coach, he could see this kid better be serious or he's not going to make it very far. And so he put me with the linemen to work out. The football linemen. Those are the guys built like Mr. Dahlman in the ninth grade. You know, these are the big kids. And he put me with the linemen. Sure enough, by the end of the year, I was out of there and I didn't play football. And he knew I wasn't serious and he wasn't going to waste his time on me. Now, there were some other kids there that were serious, and a friend of mine named Steve Scown, who was my size, a little bigger maybe, but not much, when he was a senior, he was a starting football player. And I kicked myself. I should have stayed. I shouldn't have quit. But the coach could see I wasn't serious, and so he wasn't going to spend a lot of time on me. It's not that God needs to worry about time, but God's not going to be mocked. And when God tells you, and you thumb your nose at him, and he tells you, and you ignore him, and he tells you, and you disobey him, folks, we think, oh, I could change whenever I want. No, you can't. You need God to change you, don't you? And so people say, oh, it's okay. I won't go to church. I won't read my Bible. I won't pray. I won't serve God. I won't do anything. And they judge, just like Pharaoh. They start out, they harden their heart, and then God hardens their heart. And by the way, I think a lot of the times those folks probably aren't saved to begin with, but that's another subject for another day. John 8:31, Jesus said to those Jews which believed on him, if, this is interesting, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Now, we often look at verse 32 and we say, well, that's talking maybe about a lost person. If a lost person knows the truth, it could make them free. But he's not talking to lost people, he's talking to us. And he says in verse 31, if you want to be his disciple, you need to continue in his word, and then you'll know the truth. Do we have a responsibility, don't we? Amen? Obedience is an indicator of our willingness to obey. Verse 32, he said, you shall know the truth. Okay, let's go to the second page here. The Holy Spirit is a teacher. Jesus said in John that he'd lead us into all truth. And in Romans chapter 1, if you want to just look at the handout here, I've got verses that are all over the place. Man begins in darkness and ignorance. In Romans 1:21, the Bible says, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations. Their foolish heart was darkened. Honestly, if you come across somebody and let's say they're getting up in the years a little bit and you try to witness to them and they just won't hear it. And there's darkness there. They just can't see the truth. They won't see the truth. Sometimes I wonder in myself, I wonder if there wasn't a day when they told God no. And the best illustration of this I can give, and I'll tell this story briefly because I'm sure I've told it before, but we were in an evangelistic meeting in Maryland in about 2004 probably, before we built the new building. And evangelist was preaching, and he preached a great salvation message. There was a young man, he was on the right-hand side, second row back, and I could see the conviction on his face. And I could see, if I'm not mistaken, I saw tears, and he clearly was convicted. And so the evangelist gave the invitation, and he's trying to get the young man to come forward, and anybody else also, but the young man hanging onto the pew, won't come. And you could see that he was under deep conviction, and he understood the truth, but he didn't want to make that decision. And so after the service, I walked up to him and began to try to talk to him to see if we could not help him. And the longer I talked, the colder he got. And in a matter of about 15 or 20 seconds, he went from conviction to, I could care less, I'm leaving. He told God no. And we think we have the privilege of telling God no. Mm-mm. You tell God no often enough, God might tell you no. You, just like Pharaoh, you say, oh, this is what's best for me. And God will say, maybe sometimes, okay, then you can have that. So the darkness comes not, and this is why it's important in Romans 1:21. The darkness comes because when they knew God, they glorified him not as God. Do you believe with me that everybody has a chance to get saved? Somehow. I can't explain that. You think about, for example, people that lived in Central America back in the 1,000 years ago, back when the Mayan Indians were dominant down there. And we don't have any idea that there were missionaries there. But somehow, the Bible makes it clear. In fact, he says in Romans 1 that the invisible things of him are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. People can see that there's a God. And so when they know God, they glorify him not as God. Then it says very plainly that their foolish heart was darkened. 1 Corinthians 2:14, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. They are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. Without the Holy Spirit, you couldn't understand the Bible. That's why when you were lost and you read it, it all went over your head, most of it. And then when you got saved, all of a sudden, you see great things. And it's the same book. You're the same person. What's the difference? The Holy Spirit. Amen? Don't take that for granted. The man that is lost can use as much mental power as he's got and come up empty-handed every time when he tries to understand the Bible until he's willing to submit to God's will and truth. Matthew 11:25, Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent and hast revealed them unto babes. I am sure there were some Roman and some Hebrew, Jewish rulers in in the days of the disciples that were much, much better in educated, higher IQ, more gifted with things like mathematics and languages. But who knew the truth? The Galilean fishermen. The guys that didn't even get to go to school. The guys that you could tell they were Galileans because they had such horrible accent that their language betrayed them. You could, oh, you're from Galilee. You can't talk right. And those were the fellows that Jesus chose to give the truth. That's exciting. Amen? And you don't learn the gospel because you're wise enough. You learn the gospel because you're willing enough. That's the key. The person of God is revealed by the Spirit of God. Matthew 16:17. Jesus answered to Peter, when I gave the example a while ago, and answered and said unto him, Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona. Flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. Folks, that's kind of exciting. Why do you know what you know? Because God revealed it to you. I'm talking about the Bible. Why do you understand the part of the Bible you understand? Because God revealed it to you. You should thank him for that. God reveals truth progressively through time. We're going to talk about this later on. But in Matthew 13, Jesus says, Verily I say unto you, many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which ye see and have not seen them, and to hear those things which ye hear and have not heard them. And we'll talk about that progressive mention principle later on. But the idea is there were men in the Old Testament that were very spiritual, but God withheld some things from them. We live in a day where there's a lot more revelation. The Bible's finished. The gospel's complete. The story has been told and told and told, and the Holy Spirit has been given. And we have knowledge that the Old Testament prophets would have loved to have, but God chose to wait and reveal it after their time. So again, just remember, the revelation comes from God. You say, well, it's just right there in the book to read. Not if you're not willing. Not if you're not willing to obey and to hear the truth. The Holy Spirit is a teacher, and he is superior to man. 1 John 2:7, he says, The anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you. Ye need not that any man teach you. I use this verse a lot. We'll talk about it in a second. But as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him. It's a complicated verse, but in a nutshell, what he's saying there is, the Holy Spirit can teach you. Now, does that mean there should be no men teaching? No, the Bible gives all sorts of examples of people teaching. But again, you need the Holy Spirit to allow you to understand it. And the Holy Spirit can teach you in a way that men can't. All right. Teaching or truth? We'll finish up with this. The fact that you have taught somebody something, or that you have been taught something, I'm sorry, the fact that you have been taught something doesn't make it truth. Now, stay with me. When I was in Salt Lake City, we'd pick up children on the bus, and they came from Mormon homes. Or I'd go to a nursing home, and there'd be Mormons in the nursing home. Or we'd go door to door, and there'd be a Mormon at some door. And they had been taught something, and they had believed it. And in their mind, they had certified it as being truth. I was preaching in a nursing home one time, and a lady in the front row stopped me. And she says, no, you don't understand. The Satan and Jesus are brothers. She had been taught that by the Mormon church, and she thought it was true. Well, folks, we would like to say that all teaching is truth, but be like the Bereans, search the scriptures, amen? But I can tell you this, a lot of churches you go into, they're not trying to teach the truth, they're trying to tickle the ear. And so they're going to tell you some things that may be wrong, some things that are a little bit off, or things that just, they may leave things out. You go to a Catholic church for, well, I went to a Mormon church with a guy one time on a weekday night, and I heard the guy stand up, and he was teaching out of the King James Bible. And he would talk about, I remember some stories he told, I won't take the time, but he always would stop right before the verse that proved the Mormons are dead wrong. He'd come right up to that verse, and he wouldn't read that verse. That wasn't the verse he wanted to hear. And then they would just take the stuff off the surface, and it kind of sounded good. The thought is this. If it's the truth, then believe it. But if someone's teaching you, and they're not teaching you the truth, use the Bible as the guide. Amen? And that's what we do in our church when we prepare messages or whatever. Use the Bible as a guide. Truth is what God makes it. Many have been taught lies in the name of truth. We must recognize that we may have been taught error and submit to God's word when it changes us. This is hard for us to do. Men tend to accept what they have understood or been taught even when it's wrong. When I was a little boy, I remember in a Baptist church in Carlsbad, New Mexico, I don't know how old I was, but I wasn't very old. One of my teachers taught me this. She said, Noah's sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, went different directions, you knew that, and Ham went to Africa. And because Ham, she taught me this, because Ham was wicked, God turned him black. Does the Bible say that? I know black people live in Africa. I know Ham went to Africa, but that's not why black people are black. And I'm not good enough with genetics to tell you what the whole story is, but I do know this. That lady taught me something that was wrong. I was in my 20s before I found out that wasn't in the Bible. And then one day it finally occurred to me after I'd been studying the Bible for a while. Wait a minute. You can look at everything you want to about Ham. It never does say God turned him black because he was wicked. So as a little boy, this little lady taught me this, and I just assumed it was taught in church. It must be true. Now, that gives the teacher great responsibility, doesn't it? We got to be careful that we teach the truth. And for that reason, when you teach, it's a great, great responsibility. We need to remember that those that have been taught error are very hard to teach. Even saved people can have this problem. Somebody who, for example, is saved believing covenant theology, be patient with these people and don't give up. I'm trying to think of a good example. One of the hardest ones, I guess, is a lot of people think that baptism is part of your salvation. Even Baptists sometimes believe that. And when people have been taught things, it's hard to unteach them. That's another reason. Let's get these little children and teach them the truth, amen? So that they'll know the truth when they get older. When we are taught the truth and cling to it, there's a foundation to build on. Isaiah 28:13 says this, "The word of the Lord was unto them precept upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little and there a little, that they might go and fall backward and be broken and snared and taken." And what happened was those people wouldn't accept it. They heard it and they heard it and they heard it and they wouldn't accept it. And now God had a case against them, if you will. You heard the truth, but you didn't accept it. Hartill says this, "One of the hardest things to do is to unlearn what you have learned. People run off into fanaticism because they have believed what they hear. And then today, some crazy doctrine, whatever it is, what do people do? I've seen it 100 times, I think. They go to the internet and they find some nut that believes it and they show you the website and think that must mean it's true. Well, Pastor, there's a website that says, yeah, I can write a website between now and noon if I wanted to that says anything I want it to. That doesn't mean it's the truth. And by the way, if you look deep enough, you can find somebody that believes just about any crazy thing you want to think of. I had a fellow in Maryland that got saved and real quick got off the track. And it was a willingness issue. He was very, very, very proud. And he started believing some things that weren't true. And again, I'd sit down with him and show him verse after verse after verse. No good. Romans 11 was the passage that really should have cut him up. He'd read it and was unimpressed. And it's because once you tell God no, sometimes God says, okay, we'll leave it at that. All right, I'm out of time. Real quick. The word of God is our strength against deceit. Amen? Of the wicked one. 1 John 2:14, he says, "I have written unto you, young men, because ye are strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and ye have overcome the wicked one." How do you want to be strong? The word of God abides in you. Be like the Bereans, noble, search the scriptures. And if you've heard the Bible and heard the Bible and heard the Bible, you've heard preaching, you've heard teaching, you've read it yourself, you've studied it, you've taught it or whatever, you know the Bible. Then when someone says, hey, you know, here's a doctrine, right away I can say, wait a minute, no, that's not what the Bible says. Or when someone says, hey, here's a doctrine, I can say, yep, that's what the Bible says. See, it doesn't matter what I think, it's what the Bible thinks. Amen? The doctrine of willingness, don't take that for granted. God is the one that teaches us, and the reason he teaches us is because we're willing to hear the truth, and we're willing to obey him, and that's when God can teach you some things. Amen? All right, let's stand and be dismissed in prayer, and thank God for teaching us.